Chapter 26, Isaiah, chapter 26. Remind you again that this prophecy was written especially for the Israelites. When the time would come, they would be in captivity in Babylon. A very difficult time. For 70 years they dwelt there. Strange land, strange language, strange people. And it was hard. So there is a lot of comfort that you'll find throughout this book for the Lord's people when they find themselves in hard times and difficult places. Isaiah chapter 26, we'll pick up the reading at verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the hand of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see, and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. And God will add his blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Please bow with me for a moment in prayer, and let's all seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name we turn to this inspired book of God. We are handling the words of life. We're handling, Lord, the very truth that thou hast given to reveal thyself, to reveal those doctrines that have been designed not only to instruct thy people, but to strengthen them, to be those truths to be leaned hard upon, to be believed, to be received, embraced. May we all have that joy tonight by the grace of the Spirit of God. Fill thy servant with the Holy Spirit. Bear him along in the message. Make him thy messenger with thy message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I've got a few quotes here on the subject of worry and anxiety by various men. Some are old, ancient, and some are contemporary. Worry over tomorrow pulls shadows over today's sunshine. Worry is an intrusion into God's providence. Worry is sin against the loving care of the Father. Worry has an active imagination. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. Anxiety is the rust of life, destroying its brightness and weakening its power. I left this one for the last. Worry is faith in the negative, trust in the unpleasant, assurance of disaster, and belief in defeat. That pretty much sums it up. All of those insightful comments on that seems to be a common problem with most, certainly if not all, Christians. That common problem is worry or anxiety or apprehension or fear. We all know the verses that speak directly to that kind of heart trouble. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Be careful or be full of care for nothing. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Or take no thought for tomorrow. Or the Lord says, fret not. It's pretty simple. God has spoken to us through His Word many times about that worry and anxious feeling, that fear that leaves us gloomy, exhausted, anything but fruitful and useful, leaves us not only discouraged, but oftentimes depressed. When we indulge the anxiety, the worry, we do indeed intrude into the realm of God's providence. What are the works of God's providence? The works of God's providence, the Catechism says, are His most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. God's most wise and powerful preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. But when we begin to fill our hands and hearts with black, anxious thoughts, we do so because we think that God is not willing or able to carry us and our burdens and see us through this difficulty. Because if we really did believe that, we wouldn't be gloomy and we wouldn't be anxious. But we're casting a big question mark over His rule, how He is governing things, the wisdom that He is exercising and what He's doing. I mean, either God is God or He's not God at all. He's God of everything or He's not God at all, as Luther put it. It was John Wesley who said that, I dare not fret any more than I dare curse or swear. Yet, fret we do, and sin we do when we fret. It's often the case that anxious thoughts have often led to acts of sin. It all began with the worry. All began with fear. And we lived out that fear and we took action or said things that were downright sinful. But it started there with the worry, the anxious. A child of God who does not leave his affairs in the hands of the Lord, who will not commit his way unto God, but rather leans on his own understanding, that child of God will sooner or later be found attempting to use unwise and even unlawful means to bring an end or at least try to bring an end to his worry. He just doesn't like the feelings of the anxious thought, doesn't like the feelings that come with worry and anxiety, and says to himself, I can't keep bearing this any longer, and I've got to do something about it. So he often finds himself taking matters into his own hands to attempt to solve the problems in ways that are dishonoring to Christ. He has intruded into the realm of providence, God's rule. Anxiety is indeed the rust that destroys the brightness of our joy. It leaves us doubting not only God's wisdom and how he's dealing with things, but leaves us doubting God's love for us. And when that begins to happen, you can be dead on sure that your love for the Lord is going to grow cold. When you doubt the Lord loves you, your love for him will grow cold, because we love him because he first loved us. Our love for him stems from this belief that he loves me. You call that into question, however, and you're headed on a path of leaving your first love. We are not willing to trust him. And because we're not willing to trust him, we choose not to trust him. And by that, we grieve the Holy Spirit, and we end up quenching his work in our lives. The influences of the Holy Ghost, holy influences, Christ transforming influences, we hamper them because of that. Our focus becomes the trouble, and our focus in life becomes the fear and the worry, and our focus becomes ourself. It's all you think about. When anxious thoughts fill your life. So the text tonight is found in verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. The text has a very specific reference to the Jews returning back to the city of Jerusalem from their captivity when the 70 years was accomplished, but it's a truth that holds valid for all ages. And from that well-known text, I want to speak on heaven's antidote for earth's anxiety. Heaven's antidote for earth's anxiety. It might seem a bit out of order to you at first, but I want to deal with the effect of heaven's antidote for earth's anxiety, the effect that heaven's antidote has upon our anxiety. Isaiah says that if we take this antidote, the anxiety will go away. You know, you have a headache and you take a couple of Tylenol or ibuprofen, then the headache will go away. If we take this remedy, this medicine from the Lord, the anxiety will go away. And instead of us finding ourselves fretting and worrying and being fearful, you will have perfect peace. So before we get into looking at the actual antidote and how to take it, I want you first to see that what we're going to gain by taking God's remedy, perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew itself is just the word shalom twice back to back. Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew doubles the word for emphasis. Remember that prayer of Jabez, oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Well, that word indeed isn't in the Hebrew. He prays, oh, that thou wilt bless me. Bless me in blessing. Therefore, this double peace speaks of a very full and abiding peace that will not be disturbed by the circumstances of life. So let me say first what this perfect peace is not, negatively, what it is not. The perfect peace that the Lord says he will give as the antidote is taken, it's not freedom from all sorrow or suffering or trials. He's not saying that's going to happen. It's going to be an end to the problem that's caused the anxiety and the fear. People to whom Isaiah was referring had been snatched away from their homes and led into captivity. If you read the 137th Psalm, you will find that they have been subjected to awful, awful situations. They had watched their own children being taken by the Babylonian soldiers and had their heads dashed against the rocks. That would be an awful thing to have to watch. And they had been stripped of their poverty and all dignity and had been reduced to becoming slaves and captives. That's rough. Anything I've ever had to go through in life wouldn't begin to touch what they had to go through. Although the natural thought is, there's no one that has the kind of trouble I've had to face, which is utter nonsense. When you have to watch that kind of stuff going on with your own children being smashed to pieces, I don't know what it's about. Yet for these very people, that text was written. And it's written for us. This antidote does not have the ability, and God never intended it to have, to prevent persecution or to prevent poverty or illness or the loss of a loved one. It's not what it's about. That's not what the antidote does. Well, that's what we want. We want life now to be free of those things, really. Let's be honest. Come on. Let's just be honest with each other. We don't want the bereavements. We don't want the sickness. We don't want the trials and the troubles. And what we're actually saying is we want heaven here and now. That's not going to come here and now. That's over yonder. So this remedy from heaven doesn't make those things go away. In fact, that God has promised us that we will have persecution. It's a promise. He's promised us that we're going to have sorrows. And that we're going to have burdens that we will need to cast upon him. This perfect peace will not stop your loved ones from dying. It doesn't have any power to make the world and the flesh and the devil go away and leave you alone. Because that's not going to happen. I'm showing my age, but I remember well hearing my father play the old 33 and a third RPM record. Eddie Arnold, make the world go away, get it off my shoulders, say the things you used to say and make the world go away. That's fairy tale talk. No one makes the world go away. The anxiety, the remedy for anxiety for the child of God does not make the world go away, does not make the devil go away, does not make problems go away. If we think that the victorious Christian life is one that we live where we live without any clouds in our skies or any sadness in our heart or any storms on the sea and that we're never found toiling and rowing, then we are prophesying for ourselves a life of frustration and defeat. If we think that's what that means, it does not mean that. But here's the effect of the heaven's antidote. Here's what this perfect peace is really all about. Number one, a mind that is composed. A mind that is composed. Our Christian life, I will say it again, is all about how we think and what we think. It's about what goes on in our mind. That's where the key issues take place in our thinking. It's not in the activities around us. It's not with people, not with problems. The real issue has to do with our mind. And when the Lord says, he promises that if we take the antidote, we will have a mind that is composed. So, in other words, you know, when there is the circumstances that are so unwanted and that are causing you the grief, we act at times rashly and we stop thinking clearly and calmly simply because we're full of anxiety. Matter of fact, if you've ever kept a journal and you've been able to write down what you were thinking and what you were feeling at times like this, and you later go back and you read it, you will find yourself shaking your head. I don't actually believe I wrote that. I wasn't thinking clearly. It's just right there in black and white. That was not sane thinking. That was so far removed from biblical thinking, from a mind composed by the Spirit of God. It's so indicative of what goes on within us when we are just wrapped all up in ourselves and our problems. Ominous thoughts about the present and about the future take control. Peace of mind is anything but our experience. Sleep often leaves us because our minds can't settle down. They're racing continually. But when you take the Lord's antidote for this problem, you begin to see clearly again. You look at the same circumstances and think about them in an entirely different way. Nothing has changed about the circumstances or about the people or about the problems. It hasn't gone away, but you're looking at them differently now. You've got a right perspective on it. You see, it's this perspective of heaven that you have on it now. It's a heavenly view, not an earthly view. And with a mind that is now composed, you can be kept from acting rashly and eventually sinfully, saying things you shouldn't be saying, doing things you shouldn't be doing. You now understand, because your mind has been settled down, that it's best to wait for God's time to deliver you from whatever has been the source of your anxiety, instead of you trying to do it yourself. You just better wait on the Lord. And you can't get there, folks, without this antidote. You cannot actually get there. No matter how wonderful you might think that place in life is to be, where your mind is calmly looking at everything, peace of mind, you can't get there apart from the antidote. With a calm mind, there's a calming of the heart, and I mean the emotions settle down. They're not on a roller coaster journey, as they often are when there is no peace. Ups and downs, crying, to worry, back to crying and to worry, fear and sadness and moroseness. All those feelings just come all together. And the Lord says, take the antidote, and you'll find your heart just calms right down. And it's not like a sea that's heaving all the time with all these awful emotions that you just can't seem to get a handle on. Well, the peace of God knows how to get a handle on your emotions. There's also contentment, and this is a biggie. There is contentment with God's will when you have this shalom, shalom. Too often the source of our anxiety and worry is because we have a quarrel with God about what he's doing or what he's not doing. If you just strip it all away, that's what you're doing. You're quarreling with God. You're not happy. And you believe he should be doing something else. In light of your understanding of Scripture, you think he should be doing something else. In light of your understanding of what you've read in the Word of God and the promises that you feel the Lord has given you, he's not doing you right by those things, and you really enter into a quarrel with the Lord. And you see, once you enter into a quarrel with God, brother and sister, your peace is going to come to an end because you're quarreling. Once you begin to quarrel with your spouse in the home, peace in the home is going to come to an end. Once you begin to quarrel with God, then your peace of heart is going to come to an end. On the other hand, one of the effects of perfect peace is a resignation to the will of God. And not just a resignation to that will, but there's an embracing of that will. And there is a difference. You can resign yourself. Okay, it's the Lord's will. He's in control. He's sovereign. He does what is wisest to be done, the best thing that could be done, and I resign myself to that. That's something different than actually embracing it. Loving the will of the Lord. And do you actually want to be in a place in life where you're not loving the will of the Lord? You're not loving His will? As a Christian, as one of His children, don't you want to love the will of the Lord, whatever that will is? Because the opposite is, I don't love the will of the Lord. I don't love what God has decreed. I don't love what God wants. What God has planned, I don't love it. But when the peace of God fills the heart, it always leads us to put down the weapons. All right, Lord, I'm done fighting. I'm done fighting your will. And we stop arguing with the Lord. And we begin to walk in agreement. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Two can't walk together when they're arguing the whole time. Can't do it. Now, the Lord's not going to, in that sense, argue. He says, this is my will. I'm God. And you just need to embrace my will. That doesn't come until the antidote is taken. Try as you might, it won't happen without it. With the peace, shalom, shalom, there, that brings an end to fear. Even as I was reading over the notes again earlier this evening, it's a wonderful, wonderful thought about how the fear comes to an end. Whether it's that fear about how the thing's going to turn out, what's going to happen tomorrow or next month or next year, when you have the peace of God filling your heart and mind. What do I have to be afraid of? Is there any ground for me to be afraid? Why in the world do you think the Lord said continually, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not? But how do you do that without having peace? This peace deals with the despondency and the depression that comes all because of the absence of God's peace, not the world's peace. Not the peace that we have somehow concocted or convinced ourselves to believe when it's not in the truth at all, but it's a sovereign, glorious peace of God. It clears away the despondency and the depression. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? That was David in depression. That was David in despondency. Hope thou in God. I will yet praise him for the help of his countenance and the health of his countenance. All of these things are that which guard and keep the heart from anxiety whenever everything is screaming at you to be anxious. I will tell you that. Everything is screaming at you to be anxious. Now, the source of heaven's antidote for earth's anxieties, where's it come from? Well, you can be dead on sure it doesn't come from you. After all, it does say that it is the mind that is stayed on God that has this perfect peace. But I have to point out that the source of this antidote is not our ability to fix our minds on the Lord, to trust in Him. That is not the source of this antidote. What I'm saying right now is, it may sound strange to you at first, but this does not come through our faith. In its absolute best state, when it's at its strongest peak, liveliness, your faith in mine is very imperfect. It's flawed. And it's always going to be marred by indwelling sin, like all the fruits of the Spirit. Perfection is for another place, another day. And if this perfect peace has to come from my ability to have confidence in God, then I am in trouble. And you are in trouble. If it has to come from our ability to have confidence in God, then we're not going to experience this peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, or fixed on thee. And the Hebrew verb here, stayed, is in the passive tense. In other words, there is an outside force that acts upon the mind to keep it stayed upon God. It's not our power that has the wherewithal to deal with anxiety. It's the power of God. And you're wasting your time to tell somebody else, and they're telling you and pouring out their woes to you, to tell them, in essence, listen, you need to deal with this. You are wasting your time. They can't deal with it themselves. It doesn't come from them. This antidote is God's antidote. It's not our antidote. This power we're talking about comes from God and doesn't come from us. Haven't you tried your best when you have been in a place where your heart is so black and gloomy and anxious to try to overcome it, and you found you haven't? Or all it lasted was for one sermon that you heard. Oh, that was a great message, and that really picked me up. But there you were, after it was all said and done, right back where you started, and full of gloom and worries about the situation. Tell me it's not so. Well, you tried. But we can't do this. The fact is, God alone is the only one who has this power to give us perfect peace. He's the only one who has the ability to fix our minds upon the very truths that we need to believe, that will bring a calmness of mind and heart. You may come to me with all of your concerns, all of your fretting. And I may, as best I can, tell you to stop worrying about it. You don't need to worry about it. Listen, everything's okay. It's all going to work out. Tell me, when has that ever brought peace to your soul, when someone's told you that? It's never brought it to mind. You can read a whole lot of books on how to deal with anxiety and depression and worry and fear, and no doubt you can find many good things to read, helpful things. Martin Lloyd-Jones is one of the best books you'll ever read on spiritual depression, hands down. I've read it. But however wise and good the counsel is, it's not been that which has lifted depression. For all your reading, all your consulting with people, all the counseling you go through, there will be no perfect peace that will keep your heart and mind unless God keeps it. Thou wilt keep him. Note that. Circle it. Do something with the word. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Now, how does God do that, actually? First, he keeps the mind in peace by supernaturally exercising his power upon the mind right in the midst of the trial. Look at verse 12. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace. Look at that. Thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. So at the end of the day, if I'm going to have a calm mind and heart and I'm going to be content with God's will, whatever that will is, God must work upon my anxious mind and my anxious heart. After all, he's the one that made us. He knows all about how our minds work. He knows all about how we think. He knows exactly what we're thinking every moment. He knows how we reason. And there are times when the Lord will simply, by the sheer act of his own power, he will bring peace to a heart that's been so full of fear and worry. He will come and say exactly, and that's the point of, I think, the gospel accounts, he will come and say to that soul, peace, be still. And for the life of you, you can't explain it other than God has done it. God has said, peace, be still. And there's a great calm in your life and a great calm in your mind. Just the Lord working. One moment you're full of anxiety and the Lord comes by his Spirit, and the next moment you know everything's okay. All is peace. It is all right. Not because my pastor told me, not because Martin Lloyd-Jones told me, but because God himself has come and not just told me everything is all right. He has made it all right in my soul. He has made it all right. He just said, peace. It's simply the Lord exercising his power. Sometimes he brings about this peace to the heart and mind by acts of providence. The very things that are causing the turmoil, so much worry and fear, the Lord does something and turns the whole situation right round. The thing that you feared is completely removed by a single act of providence. the circumstances that left you worried and even brought you into despair, God steps in and he changes everything. To this day, I remember sitting in my study in Orlando on a Monday morning after a number of years of seeing no growth in the work. And I'm in gloom and doom and saying, this work is never, ever going to go anywhere. The following Sunday, there were five new families walked into the church unbeknownst to each other. You can understand how my gloom and doom just disappeared. Sometimes God works that way. A lot of times he doesn't change the circumstance at all. He just says, peace. You're going to be content with my will. You're going to embrace it, and I'm going to give you the grace to do it. It is well with the righteous. God usually cures our anxiety by bringing our minds and our hearts to actually rest on what he has written in his word. And you don't want to go looking for it anywhere else but there. What God has written in his word. What God has written about himself. Verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah. The Hebrew there is not Adonai Jehovah, Adonai Lord. It is Jah Jehovah. It's emphatic again. It's Jehovah, Jehovah. The union of those two names expressing in the highest degree God's unchanging love and his infinite power. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah, in Jah Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Everlasting strength, you know what it means? Rock of ages. The Lord leads you to believe and rest on what he's written in his word about you. Not only about himself, but about you. How are you and I going to actually respond to the darkest of situations if what we think about ourselves is contrary to what the Lord has said about us in his word? And there's a fiend of hell that wants me to have all the wrong thoughts about me in the sight of God. He would convince you every chance he gets that you're ill-deserving, undeserving, vile, failure, wicked, no good for nothing. You're rank with unbelief. You're worldly. You're careless, prayerless. Oh, the list goes on. And you know, when you start listening to the lies of Satan, what he says about the Lord's children, and you're headed for trouble. You're not going to have any peace in your mind and heart. But when the Lord brings your mind, he leads your mind and heart to believe and rest on what he said about you in his word, about you individually, that you are his and that you are loved with everlasting love and that you are his peculiar treasure and that you will be kept and that you will be preserved from all the attacks of hell. He will try to drag you down, Satan will, but God says, I'll keep you. You're in my hand, and no man's going to pluck you out of my hand. There's no power that's going to pluck you out of my hand. You're mine, and you're my sheep, and my name's upon you. And there is no one that can separate you from me, from this love that I have for you. It's not going to happen. Because you're mine. You see, that brings rest. That brings peace. The devil can shout and scream and roar all he wants to about how bad I am. But I'm now resting on what the Lord says about me. The Lord leads us to believe and rest on what he says about himself and what he says about us and what he says about our circumstances that were all part of this anxiety in the first place. Hard circumstances are hard circumstances. They're hard. I mean, that's it. They're hard. Difficult. But it's believing what the Lord says about those circumstances that are hard, that are difficult. Remember, he's not going to come and say, hey, things aren't really as bad as you think. Yes, they are. These are trials, and these are painful, and there is death, and there is sorrow, and there are tears that are going to be shed. But it's the truth about the circumstances that we're led to believe and to rest in. God leads us to believe and to rest in the truth that he's making them all work together for good. And that his end is always going to be a good end. It's always going to be for the benefit of his children, never for their detriment. He's always working for their good. And he knows his thoughts towards us, his will towards us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give us that future and hope, that expected end. So you see, if you don't believe that, you're going to have a hard time being at peace. You don't rest on that. How in the world? The circumstances rage on. You don't like the circumstances. I don't like the circumstances. I want different circumstances. The Lord says, I arrange the circumstances. This is my doing. I've ordered this. I've ordered this for your life just right now. And I've done it in the deepest of love and wisdom. God leads your mind to believe that. Not just as a point of orthodox Christianity, but to believe it through faith and to rest on it. Okay. It's all right. He believes, he brings our minds to believe and rest on what he has written about Jesus Christ. The author and finisher of our faith, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the captain of our salvation, our great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Everything that it says about Christ and his relation to his people, that's what the Holy Ghost has been sent to do, to come and show us Christ and who he is to us, what he is to us, and we believe it and we find ourselves resting on the Lord. Resting. I said rest. That's an interesting word, you know. It's not something that you try to do. I'm going to try to rest now. No, you don't try to rest. You rest. Trying to rest is not resting. We go and lie down to rest. I have a recliner in my study. Sometimes I go down from my bed at 2 or 3 in the morning because I'm wide awake, and I go down into my study and get to my recliner. And I put it up, and I put my entire weight on that thing, and I just rest. You see, the Lord is the pillow for our troubled heads. Rest. You don't try. You rest. Finally, who are the people who experience this antidote from heaven for their earthly anxiety? Thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I pointed out that God alone is the one who can actually cause the mind to be fixed in perfect peace upon him. He's the one that must establish our minds on his word. But that does not preclude our responsibility in all of this. I have not been preaching a message tonight of let go and let God. Don't believe in it. Don't subscribe to that mentality. God brings peace to those who look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. He keeps in perfect peace those who cast not away their confidence in the Lord. You cast away your confidence in the Lord, you throw it off, and you don't look off unto Jesus, but look at people and the problems, and I will promise you, you will not have peace. God works through means. In verses 3 and 4, the prophet is saying that we should never let any calamity, any persecution, any adversity, any poverty, any trial of any kind prevent us from placing our entire confidence on the Lord Jehovah, the Rock of Ages. It is the mind that is confident in him that is going to have perfect peace. So, you know, if the Lord is going to, I mean, when the Lord just acts on his own, says to the soul, peace be still, and just creates peace in the heart, that's just the Lord just doing that. But when I say that the Lord leads his people to believe in and rest on what he's revealed in his word, that surely means that I have got to be finding out what his word says. I've got to be reading that, and I've got to be listening to it. If I expect the Lord to lead me to believe something, well, what am I supposed to believe in? What am I supposed to put my confidence in? What am I supposed to rest in? So when we come to the Word of God and when we read the promises of the Lord and what he says about himself and about us and about our circumstances and about the Lord Jesus Christ, then we can plead those very truths in prayer. The man who has been brought from anxiety to a place of perfect peace, he gets brought to a place where he says, Lord, I am nothing and I have nothing, but I hang my helpless soul on thee. I'm just hanging everything on thee. I believe what you're saying, and I'm going to rest on that. I'm going to lay me down and sleep. F.B. Meyer, I close with this quote from him. A great difference comes into the life when instead of putting circumstances between ourselves and God, we put God between ourselves and circumstances. And that really is what it's all about, putting God between ourselves and the circumstances. May the Lord give us all the grace, whatever you're facing or will face, God will keep them in perfect peace. The Lord write His word on our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer this evening. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we know we have not followed cunningly devised fables. We are following the Lamb of God. We're following the Shepherd. We're following Thy word. And we only ask Thee in Christ's name to grant through Thine own power the perfect peace. Thou wilt keep our minds stayed upon Thee, not stuck upon that which only destroys calmness of heart and mind, but which strengthens it. I know, Lord, that as soon as we leave here, the devil will come and seek to turn our heads away to something else than what we've heard. In Christ's name, I pray against him. And we ask Thee, our God, that we will be a band of believers who earnestly, by Thy grace, look often to Christ. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.